Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. I'm Jeff Ross. I'm one of the associate pastors here. And we are, as we've already said, just a couple of weeks out of Easter. And so I want to take a moment this morning, just kind of get us moving in that direction. So I've picked Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. So let's read that together. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. The word of God for the people of God. Have a little picture. Did it make it? Yeah, there it is. So, maybe read that through. The question is not, do you get it? The question more maybe, is it worth getting? And that's kind of where Jeremiah jumps in. Jeremiah's going to help us get to Easter. And what Jeremiah, how Jeremiah does that, I think it is worth getting. So we're going to jump into that. I appreciate some of the folks from the Berean Sunday School class. We've just spent the last hour going through the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah, just a quick dive. And so this passage comes at the end of that. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a couple of minutes. But to start off with, to understand Jeremiah, I think we got to jump 10 days or so into the future and think about for just a second Good Friday. How many of y'all have been to the Good Friday service here at Roswell? Okay, a few of y'all. That's worth doing. I've heard many people say that that is the most powerful service the church does every year. So in this transition from this week to Palm Sunday to Easter, I think it's helpful to factor in and work into our schedules some time to consider what led us to Easter. And I think that's what Jeremiah is able to do. But super quickly, the Good Friday service is the seven last words of Jesus that he speaks while hanging on the cross. And so they're read, briefly commented on. There's some piece of music that follows each one to kind of help us just process that a little bit. And at the end of each of the seven last words, the lights go down just a little bit. There are seven candles. There are ones put out after each word, and the house lights come down a little bit. After each reading, one of the candles is extinguished, so that at the end of the seven words, the sanctuary is virtually dark. Kind of a moment to just take that all in. People are asked to leave in silence to help preserve the mood, to help us consider the weight of Jesus's death on the cross. It's It doesn't fit in with a, you know, kind of happy Easter egg baskety kind of Easter stuff, but it's important as people of faith that we move through this process of all that's taken place, because too often we get to Easter by Palm Sunday next week, an Easter egg hunt, a new outfit, spring break, Easter Sunday, and brunch with the family. And we, when we do that, we sort of miss out on some of the pieces that are kind of in the middle. And that's where I think Jeremiah, in looking at this passage, comes in and helps us. Jeremiah sort of keeps it real, helps us articulate maybe things that we're thinking and feeling, helps us get in touch with maybe how God is feeling through this whole process. So the whole thing leading up to Easter and Jesus's death on the cross and all that, it's not a super happy time for God, I'm sure. The only reason we have Easter is because Jesus is dead and in the tomb. And he's dead and in the tomb because he was crucified on the cross. And he's crucified on the cross to take our sins. He died for us. And so we kind of think about some of the hymns or songs of the church. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? One of the songs I love to listen to and play during the Easter time is the Via Dolorosa. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering. Like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. So again, this is where I think Jeremiah comes in and is helpful. Our passage we just read talks about a new covenant, and it's talking about something that Jesus is going to initiate, but at a good bit of time into the future. But Jeremiah's talking about this shift, this change, and it's come about because of kind of the frustration that's articulated in the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah. And it's a lot. It's hard to read. It's hard to read the frustration of somebody with our actions, things we've done, ways in which we've sort of hurt somebody. Sometimes having that conversation is difficult, but it's difficult, but it also helps us understand what's going on, how that friend, that person, spouse, child is processing maybe some of our actions and things that we've done. Chapters 1 through 30 of Jeremiah, it's there's a lot to grapple with. But we also, I think, as we approach Easter, need to grapple to some degree with that. Because Jesus didn't die just for those people out there. He died for you and for me, for us. Romans is super clear, Paul's writings, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, I think I've said this before, this is where Jeremiah comes in to help us kind of process and look at all this. Jeremiah 1 through 30 is just this laundry list of how awful Israel has been to God. And not to attribute human qualities to God, but God seems really mad. Jeremiah uses all these analogies to try to help us understand that same way that you and I deal with each other, right? When somebody does something we don't like, we try to communicate to them our displeasure. And so we might tell a story, say, well, it's kind of like, and use some sort of analogy. So all the way through Jeremiah, he's comparing us and what God's feeling to plants, to vegetables to fruits to potters and the potter's wheel and all kinds of ways. It seems like sort of an attempt to go, if I throw out enough analogies out there, somebody will get it. And they'll go, oh, that's what you mean. Oh, I get it now. You're mad. Sometimes we're a little dense, right, when somebody's trying to communicate to us what they're feeling and why what we said or what we did hurt their feelings. And so again, not to attribute too many human qualities to God, but God seems to be trying to get at that, to let us know that we've wandered and gone astray. And that's super important, again, as we move towards Easter. And so it seems kind of just, though, too, right? Because all through the Old Testament, the writers are continually rehearsing this refrain or this song about all that God has done. And it's a lot. God has led this group of people. He's multiplied them. He's healed them. He's protected them. He's fed them. He's protected them from wild animals and from people and from warring villages. And he's led them into safe places. When those places haven't become safe anymore, he's led them out of those places into new places. He's given them strength. He's given them encouragement. And yet, as we hear rehearsed all the way through the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah, we've just sort of flippantly gone, yeah, well, thanks, but I would rather do this. People have listened to other voices. They've followed other gods. They've said, yeah, God wants me to do this, but I don't really care. I want to do that. We think we know better. We think we're smarter. We only call upon God when things get really bad and we want God to bail us out. And in the Old Testament, that's kind of the storyline, right? People get into crazy, weird situations, and God miraculously bails them out at the last. And so in this period of time in Israel's history, right before the Babylonians come in and wipe out everything, they see the threat. They see the armies mounting up on their borders, but most people are convinced that God's going to do something miraculous again because God just loves us more than everybody else. And so that trap is sometimes hard to avoid. Sometimes we think the same sort of thing, it's just all going to work out. And the problem is that we don't really know who to listen to. Sometimes there are voices on TV or news or on our phone or someplace that is telling us, yeah, everything's going to work out. Things are bad. This has just happened in this part of the world or in this part of the economy, but it's all going to work it out because it just always does. And so there's a tension in Jeremiah's day of which prophet to listen to and who to pay attention to. But Jeremiah is expressing this frustration, again, that seems to be God's frustration with how we've taken advantage of all the blessings and good things that God has done for that. Jeremiah is chronicling these offenses. Jeremiah is asking, what is going on? But then the most crazy thing happens. For 30 chapters, it seems like God is really angry, disturbed, frustrated, like he's just going to let loose and let us have it. I just watched the other day a documentary on Mount St. Helens, and it was like this. They said that the mountain just sort of expanded. It just started like growing and growing and growing. It was all this pent-up gas and lava and ash, I guess, but it's kind of like in our lives, this pent-up frustration. So that has to go somewhere at some point, and that's what Jeremiah's talking about, this pent-up frustration that just has to explode at somehow. But what happens is, again, how Jeremiah helps us to look at Easter, God does something way out of the box. You and I, when we get frustrated with somebody, that usually comes to some sort of boil, and then we lose it. We get angry. We say things we wish we hadn't said. But God says, as we read, I'll establish a new covenant. It's like God says, I've been trying to reach you this way, but going forward, I think I'm going to try something else. So God owns our stupidity. The crazy things that we do, God takes it on God's self to say, okay, I haven't communicated this the best way. I'm going to take this on in a different way. And so it's important that we kind of grasp the magnitude of that as we get to Easter. Because again, just going from Palm Sunday to an Easter egg hunt to a brunch to Easter Sunday, we just miss the impact that that provides for us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Kind of understanding that, or as the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Or the words to, it is well with my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Maybe it would be helpful to talk about an intervention because that's what this kind of is. And maybe you have dealt with that before. Maybe you've had to do that at work or at home or family. Families are complicated things. And if you've ever worked with somebody that's dealing with addiction, it often comes to a point where the addict has to come to grips with how to hear, how to feel, how to see, how to know the pain that they've caused. Because if they don't come to grips with that, they're never really going to see that it's not just about them, but it's about the collateral damage that's being caused. And most addicts keep going because they don't see the damage that they've caused. And because they don't hear, feel, see, or know what's really going on. But there's a point at which, hopefully, they do feel and experience that. And oftentimes that comes in like a ton of bricks, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, they get it. And they go, oh, I never meant to hurt you or anybody. I didn't think this got beyond me. I thought it was just stuff I was doing and dealing with. I didn't see that. And they're so embarrassed, saddened by what they've done. And it's at that point that they can't believe that you're still there, that people are still striving with them. After all I've done, after all I've said, out of the craziness of my life, how are you still here? Why do you still care? How could you still love me? I don't understand. And oftentimes it's right there that they begin to understand God's love for them as well. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But it's important we don't just stop at John 3:16, but read 17 as well, because it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And again, I think that's why Jeremiah is so helpful to us. Because as we read through that, we see, oh my gosh, look at how these people have acted, how they've spit in the face of God and all that God has done for them. And hopefully at some point in reading that, we go, oh my gosh, have I've done the same thing? Is this talking about me as well? Because Easter's not just about what God did for the world. It's not just about God reconciling those people, redeeming, loving, embracing those folks. But it's what God does for me. So in this crazy narrative, this transition that takes place between 30 and 31 is that God takes on our sin. God takes on our rebellion. God takes on our lying and cheating and running in different directions. Most of the time, if you and I are faced with the same sort of challenge where somebody has done awful things to us, we just wash our hands and walk away and say, I'm done. But the narrative in Easter is about how God doesn't do that. He won't let us go. He can't let us go. And he offers this grace. And so I think that Jeremiah's words are important to us as we stand here 2 weeks out and have the opportunity just to spend some time sort of embracing or taking on or helping ourselves grasp a little bit, so that as Easter morning comes and we celebrate and we sing songs and we enjoy time with our family and our friends, it's out of a great understanding or appreciation that God has done something so remarkable. Because the tendency we have often is, gosh, can't believe I did that. I'm awful. I'm terrible. I need to hide. That's for somebody else. That's not, God's not offering that to me. God's not, but he is. It's for you and for me. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for us as we talk about in communion because of God's great love for you and me. Let us pray. God, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've done such great things. It's not because we're so wonderful and so well-educated and have done such good things with the gifts you've given us. But it's because of your love for us. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we're entitled to. Guide us, God, as we come to you humbly, thankful for your mercy and for your grace, and that we can stand on Easter morning and celebrate and shout hallelujah. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.